Well, 2 weeks ago, I began a series with you that we are calling Out of Focus with a question mark. And the title has a question mark because we are wanting to do a little self-examination and determine whether our lives are focused on the right things. On a camera, there are two modes for focus. There's the autofocus mode where the camera chooses what to focus on based on what catches its eye, or there is the manual focus mode. In the manual mode, the photographer takes control of where the focus is going to be. And we've been talking about the fact that our lives are often like a camera and that our default setting tends to be the autofocus mode. Typically, that which is the loudest, that which stirs up the strongest emotion, the biggest crisis, becomes the place where our attention is drawn. But often that is detrimental to us and can get us fixated on things that are less important, temporary, and cause us to lose sight of the bigger picture. And so I feel like we always need to be evaluating our lives and determining if our lives are out of focus or if we're focused on the right things. It's amazing how some things that were once clear can become blurry so fast. And we can become consumed with things that are not the most important. And so when that happens, we need to make the switch. And we need to intentionally choose where our focus is going to be so that that is most important can be in its proper place. What we focus on is so crucial because our focus determines our trajectory in our lives. We live in a time of many opinions, a time of fear, a time of outrage. There are a lot of voices clamoring for attention. There are a lot of opportunities to be offended, a lot of opportunities to be angry these days. It's very easy to be consumed by all this and lose your peace and lose your joy and lose your hope and lose your perspective and lose your friends and lose your purpose. And church, my main concern is that many of us, probably all of us, are struggling to some degree to keep that which is most important in its proper place. There are certain areas that no matter what is happening in this world must be kept as the central focus of our lives. And we've been trying to look at some of those in this series. And one of those areas of focus that I believe every one of us should have as disciples of Jesus is an external focus. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The whole life and ministry of Jesus was shaped by the fact that he loved us so much that he gave his own life for us. We are the object of his affection. We are the source of his passion. The scriptures reveal to us that he knows every detail of our lives. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. That's pretty incredible. His eyes are always on us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. His heart is consumed with a desire to rescue his people from the chains of sin and to reconcile man to himself. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that the Son of God came, Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to set the captives free. He came to redeem us. He came to make a way for us to be adopted into his family, that we could become the children of God. I've always loved this little portion of scripture in Luke when it talks about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, where he walks into a synagogue one day and he grabs a scroll and he opens the scroll to the prophet Isaiah and begins to read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus reads these words and it tells us that he rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant. He sits down and all the eyes in the place are drawn to him. They're hanging on his words. They're waiting to hear what he's going to say next. And he says, this scripture that I just read to you, it's fulfilled today because I'm here. This is why I've come. Jesus had one passion that drove him. And that passion was to rescue you and to rescue me from the chains of sin. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, this is a scripture that we read a lot here. We've heard this a lot of times, but it's the story of Jesus traveling around from city to city, towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom of heaven. He's healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. But then as he looks at the crowds, I mean, they're just coming to him constantly with all their need. And so as he looks at the crowd, the scripture tells us that he's moved with compassion because he sees the people. They're confused. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're just wandering here, there, and everywhere, getting in trouble, getting eaten by the wolves or whatever. And he says to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields." Because the heart of God is to save. Because the heart of God is to rescue. When he saw the crowds, this great cry arose from his heart. We need more workers. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has his vision of heaven, when he sees the throne room of heaven and Jesus sitting on the throne and the angels flying back and forth and worshiping and proclaiming, "Holy is the Lord," Isaiah has access into the most holy place in all the earth or even beyond the earth. And as he's allowed access into the throne of heaven, he's allowed to hear the voice of God. And it's always impacted me what Isaiah heard in that moment. He says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to these people?'" As he is allowed to eavesdrop in the most holy place, what is he going to hear as he's allowed to hear the voice of God? It's like, what is he going to be allowed to hear? And what he hears is the cry of God's heart. The cry of his heart for his people. The cry of his heart for his creation. This cry that would send him to the throne or to the cross. This cry that motivated him to destroy the works of the devil. Who is going to go as a messenger for me? And when Isaiah hears the heart of God, there's this response that comes, a willing volunteer. "Here am I, you can send me." You see, church, our God has always been consumed with his love for mankind. We've always been the focus of his passion. That's why he humbled himself and took on human flesh. It's why he went all the way to the cross and endured the shame of it. It's why in the garden, on the night he was betrayed, he chose, even despite great agony of soul, to willingly give up his life. He kept his external focus. Why? For the joy of our salvation. It was the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising its shame, sitting down at the right hand of God. It's why Jesus poured his life into his disciples. He came to not only rescue them, but to raise up others who would love the world as he loved it and continue his mission of reconciliation and deliverance and hope and freedom. When he called his disciples to follow him, it wasn't just for them. It was for others as well. You know, when he said, "Come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." He wasn't just looking to rescue them. He was looking for the multitudes beyond them. He was interested in raising up an army of deliverers, an army of salvation messengers, an army that would proclaim the hope of the world has come. Fishers of men. It's always been his heart to fish for men and to have others who will fish alongside of him. He's looking for fishermen. He always has been. Before he ascended to heaven, Jesus finalized the mission with the Great Commission and said to his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Go. Go. You spent 3 years with me. It's now your turn. Go. Continue what I've been doing and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And you can be sure of this. I'm with you to the end of the age. I'm going to help you because this is my passion. Go, I'm with you. And of course, at the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit, where they received power to accomplish the mission. They were filled for a purpose, to go into all the world and love the broken, heal the sick, cast out demons, and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Church, there's no greater purpose to live your life for than this. It's where God has called us to focus our lives. You say, where should the focus of my life be? Exactly where the focus of our God is. On the mission. Don't let anything get you off the mission. And so my question this morning is this. Is his mission consuming you today? Or have you gotten distracted by all the noise? What's the biggest message coming from your lips these days? Is it the good news of the kingdom? Or is there another message? What does a life lived with an external focus look like? I want to ask that question this morning because I think it will help us make those adjustments where needed. I'm going to give you three thoughts. First of all, it's a life that's shaped by the love of God. An externally focused life is a life shaped by the love of God. I've told this story many times in this pulpit of the night. I had an encounter with God that changed the course of my life. There is something about experiencing the love of God that radically changes the way you see other people and your hearts towards them. I think it's because when you experience his mercy and his grace in your life, when you understand how much he loves you, you realize he loves everyone else exactly the same. That realization becomes the motivation, or in a stronger sense, the compulsion to share what God has given you with others as well. To understand the love of God is also to understand that you have a responsibility to share it. Freely you have been given, or freely you have received, freely give. Paul said in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When you understand God's mercy towards you, the only reasonable or proper response that you can give is to place your life at the disposal of your God for his purposes. And somehow, on the night that Jesus touched my heart, I understood that. And it automatically led me to offering my life to God that night, saying, use me however you want to use me. And when I woke up the next day, the first thing I did was I invited a bunch of my friends who weren't even all that interested in God to come over to my house for a prayer meeting. Why? Because I wanted them to experience the same thing that I had experienced the night before. I wanted to tell them about the love of God that had washed over my soul. I wanted to share it. Around that time, I think I was in my last year of university, so a few years later, I was reading the book. It's a famous book. Many of you have read it, probably even seen the movie about it, the book Through Gates of Splendor, which was the story of the five young missionary men and their wives who went to the jungles of Ecuador to preach the gospel to a tribal people that had never heard the gospel. And of course, the five men were killed by spears in their attempts to love these people and bring Jesus to them. And of course, the wives refused to give up, and later they saw revival in this tribe. I was so moved by the story. Still remember laying on my bed and reading the story, being so provoked by these guys who would give their lives for a cause. And I remember as the Lord was stirring in my heart, he began to give me a passion and even speak to me that he wanted me to share his love with all my education classmates in university. There was about 30 in my phys ed group. I prayed all semester for an opportunity. In my last class at university, I had this eccentric prof who said, you know, there's no point in me teaching you anything now. Why don't we have, in our last class, why don't you, I'll just give you all an opportunity to sort of say your goodbyes and say anything that you would like to say. And I knew what he didn't know, that God had put it on his mind to do that. Because God wanted me to preach the gospel. And this is what I had been praying for all semester. And he had set it up. And now it was only whether I was going to have the courage to do it. I don't really remember what I said that day. I walked to the front of the class with my heart pounding. I don't remember the words I said. I do remember there was a bunch of tears. You're not surprised by that. And I began to talk about what Jesus had done for me. It was my first gospel message, I suppose. I'd gone into physical education because my passion was to become a high school coach. But I remember during my internship just down the street at what used to be Robert Usher High School, the day my motivation for coaching shifted. There were a lot of tough kids in my classes. Many came from bad situations. The basketball team, it was the first basketball team I ever coached. We started with 13 boys that came out. I ended the season with 6. So many just didn't last because of the dysfunction in their lives. I remember one day thinking, after one of these practices, when I had dropped one of the boys off at his house, and I realized he was living with his grandparents because of the dysfunction. Even in his mom's life, she was a drug addict. And I remember driving home that day and thinking to myself, who cares if I can teach this boy how to dribble a basketball? His life's a mess. And there's only one who can give him a hope and a future. And his name is Jesus. I want to tell him about Jesus. You see, when God touches your heart, when you experience his grace, when you have an encounter with his mercy, you see people completely different. It changes everything. Your motivations change. But sometimes we lose sight of the grace of God in our lives, don't we? We lose sight. We forget how much mercy he's given us, how lost we were without him. Sometimes we allow our love for him to go cold and be replaced by all the worries of this life. And so that's why we need to continually live in close relationship with him. But the byproduct of that is a passion for others and to be used by God to love those around us. Paul, as you know, is a man who had an incredible encounter with Jesus. He went from persecuting the followers of Christ to being perhaps his most radical disciple. He knew what God had saved him from. Paul referred to himself as the chief of all sinners. He really thought that's what he was. But that encounter with the love of God left Paul with a passion. In fact, it was more than a passion. It left him with a compulsion. He said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust that has been committed to me." Paul saw himself as a man with an obligation. He was compelled by love, and he did it voluntarily. But he basically says, even if I didn't want to, I'd do it anyways. I have no choice because God himself gave me a trust. And how can you say no to God? That trust established the external focus of his life. And church, it should be the same for you and me. I'll tell you the truth. Some days I preach the gospel and I pastor because I love it. And I do it voluntarily. I would do it for free. When Jesus touched my heart, I knew he wanted to use me to touch the lives of others. But some days I don't do it voluntarily. Some days I don't love it. But I do it anyways, even when I don't feel it. Why? Because I know that I've been given a trust. Because I know that my God has asked me to. How do you say no to God? And church, I find myself always going back to that place because it helps me to refocus my life to one that's shaped by the love of God. I get out of focus, but I go back to that place. It helps me to dial in on what is most important. Another sign that you have an external focus is that your greatest concern in your life is that nothing would hinder the message of the gospel. Paul continues his words to the Corinthians in verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, he's still talking about Jews, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Paul says here that he chose to make himself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In other words, his life was secondary to the lives of those around him. His greatest concern was that the way he lived his life would not hinder the message of the gospel in any way. Church, if the way you and I live our lives is not leading others to love Jesus more and giving evidence of a life changed by love, then I want to tell you something. We've lost our focus. Our speech, the way we respond in difficult situations, the way we conduct ourselves on social media, the way we treat others who don't see the world the way we do, the way we give, the way we forgive. I could go on and on. All these things are either leading people to the love of God or taking them away from it. And Paul says, I chose to make myself a slave or to die to myself if it's going to advance the gospel. Because it's the most important thing. Church, the most important message we ever have to share is the gospel message. It's the only message that matters for eternity. It's the only one. The way Paul lived his life was done for the sake of the gospel. He said, I do this for the sake of the gospel. The gospel was the most important thing to Paul. It was the only message that mattered. And so his whole life was for the sake of the gospel. Do we have the same concern? Do we have the same view? Do we have the same focus? This is a little trivial, but I remember I used to get a little more upset at referees as a coach than I do now. But I remember one day when I was kind of losing it on the sidelines, kind of drove home a little bit embarrassed, thought, didn't handle myself really good today. And I thought to myself, what would happen if that ref showed up at church on Sunday morning? and discovered that I was a preacher, would he listen to me? I didn't think he would. I thought to myself, intimidating a ref to get a call in a basketball game was not worth it if it hindered the ability to influence someone for eternity. It's a little trivial, I get it, but it's a simple example. Church, if you have an external focus, then you should always be asking yourself if what you're doing or saying is hindering or helping the cause of Christ, because it's the only thing that matters. What does a life lived with an external focus look like? One final thought. It's a life that's willing to be inconvenienced in order to be a blessing or to meet a need. Church, if you want to live your life with an external focus, then get prepared to be inconvenienced. When I look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, one of the things that jumps out to me about the life of Jesus was that the majority of his ministry seems to happen around disruptions or around things that were unplanned. Have you noticed that? It was the incessant yelling of Bartimaeus when Jesus was surrounded by people and on his way to Jerusalem. He was on a journey that day, but this man, blind man, yelling beside a road, who refused to stop yelling, interrupted him. And he stopped, made time for the blind man, which resulted in his sight being restored and another follower. It was Jairus falling at his feet the moment he stepped out of a boat. I mean, the crowd was waiting for him. Always were waiting for him. Jairus falls at his feet, begs him to come to his house. It wasn't on the schedule. It resulted in a little girl being raised from the dead. It was a woman touching his garment in the middle of a crowd that got his attention. It was the desperation of a tax collector hanging out in a tree that caused him to make himself available. It was the woman who barged in on his supper and poured out her oil on his feet that moved his heart. It was the story of his life. Disruptions, interruptions, inconvenience. Even when he hung on a tree, bleeding from the nails in his hands and feet, he gave his attention to a thief on the cross beside him who was looking for eternal life. Church, if your ministry to others is only done when scheduled in your day timer, do you still have one? When it's convenient, you're going to miss most of your opportunities. Living an externally focused life is inconvenient. And sometimes it's not even appreciated. I would say that probably one of the hardest things that I have to deal with in my own heart and to not get jaded with is having some of the very people I give myself to take advantage of me. Not even acknowledging it or thanking me or even worse, criticizing me. That's tough. But you know Jesus experienced the same thing. He healed 10 lepers one day and only 2 took the time to thank him. One of the 12 disciples betrayed him. Another denied even knowing him. But it didn't stop Jesus from reaching for people. Matthew Barnett, who pastors the Dream Center in LA and is someone that I have admired greatly from a distance. Can't say that I know him real. I don't know him. Just read some of his books and had an opportunity to visit his church when I was in my 20s, and it impacted me forever. Probably the most externally focused church I've ever seen in my life. And he made this statement that sticks with me. He said, if you want to be a bridge of hope to the world, you've got to allow yourself to be walked on. That's pretty profound. If you want to be a bridge of hope to the world, you've got to allow yourself to be walked on. Church, I know there are some boundaries that we need to have. I know that rest is important. I don't want to minimize those things. But I don't want us to miss the point that an externally focused life is an inconvenient life. However, it's the most rewarding life you could ever live. Because what you're doing matters for all of eternity. Church, with all the turmoil in the world today, I want to challenge you and challenge myself this morning. Let's not lose our focus. Let's get over ourselves and be a bridge to the world. Let's reach for people. Let's love unconditionally. Let's be filled with mercy and grace for one another. Let's be careful, very careful, that our lives are not a hindrance to the gospel, that our lives aren't polluting the very message that Jesus gave his life to preach. Let's make sure that the gospel message is the most predominant message we are preaching. Let's make sure that it's the focus of our lives, because it is the most important to our Lord. Is that the truth? It's a little quiet in here this morning. Church, one of my passions is to become more externally focused in my own life and to lead our church more to be externally focused. And the Christmas season is such a great opportunity to get involved in our community and to be a blessing. And we're going to launch, last year we did a bit of a Christmas campaign. We're going to do the same thing this year, but we're going to kick it up a notch. And so just going to show you a little video about our Christmas craze that we're going to do. And then I'm going to say just a few words before I let you go.
Who's ready to spread love, peace, and joy this season with the Love Your Neighbor Christmas craze? We're excited to reach out to our community and city in a bunch of different ways at this wonderful time of year. Custom holiday hampers will brighten the day for families from Morningstar, Kitchener, and Imperial School and give them a boost this season. Get a group of friends to shop for the items on their wish list, then have a packing and decorating party to finish your night off. Now, if your talent lies in the kitchen, the Love Bus is ready for your sweet treats. Homemade baking or chocolates would make their spirits shine. Volunteers, we haven't forgotten about you. City Kids will gladly have you join them for gift wrapping and a delivery day, and Harvest City has a couple spots to serve as well. So while you trim the tree and deck your halls, book in a little Christmas craze while you're at it. Let's give joyfully and be a light to our community. Hurry over to our website or the Church Center app now to choose how you are going to love your neighbor this holiday season.
All right, so what we want to do is last year I think we did 40 hampers, if I recall. This year we wanted to kick it up a notch and we want to do 65. And so we're going to give hampers to needy families at Kitchener and Imperial, Morningstar. So we're looking for 65 of those. The Love Lives Here bus, which is one of our local partners, Kate and Alden, on Christmas Eve, they hit the streets on Christmas Eve. And what we want to do is partner with them to send them out onto the streets with treats, with homemade Christmas baking, chocolates, those sorts of things. Over the coming weeks, you're going to see some barrels in our foyer out there. We want to collect some socks, some mitts for them, and some other items that you'll see on our website to place in those barrels. We want to be a huge blessing for them. City Kids, we've talked to them, and of course they're doing a gift giveaway for the families that they reach out to, and so they're doing a whole day where they're going to be wrapping gifts, and they need some people just to wrap gifts. Then they need some people to help deliver them. I think even our choral group is going to be a part of doing some caroling as they knock on doors and hand out the gifts and things like that. We're going to bless our apartments here in the neighborhood. We're going to give them a card and a little Christmas gift as well. So I think some of our school kids are going to go over there and deliver those. We're just looking for as many ways as we can to be a blessing in our community. If you go on to harvestconnect.ca, you'll see the Love Your Neighbor bulletin right there. What do you call those things? It's right there on the front of the page. page, click on it. It'll give you the opportunity to sign up. We'd encourage you, even with your life groups, to be a part of it. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to find a way this Christmas to be externally focused. Whether it's through one of these things or just in your own neighborhoods, your own workplaces, I want you to take this attitude before the Lord and say, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a different voice than the voices that are all around us right now? How can I be a voice of love, a voice of hope, a voice of healing? How can I become externally focused? Church, we want to be an externally focused church. God help us. Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? I'll close in prayer. If you're new to Harvest City Church, we have our Connections class starting in the next service. If you haven't signed up and you want to go for a quick coffee and come back and join the Connections class, we'd still love to have you for that in our staff room. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much, that you came and humbled yourself to rescue us from the chains of sin. I thank you, God, that you forgave us, washed us, and made us your children by your death and your resurrection. I thank you, Lord, that you've had an external focus. I thank you, Lord, that we're the passion of your heart. And Father, I pray that you would give us your heart for those around us. Father, would you forgive us when we've made this life about ourselves, where we've lost our sense of mission and purpose, when we've traded in the eternal for the temporary. God, would you forgive us where we've been a hindrance to the gospel? And Father, I pray that you would help us to be wise with the things that we say and the things that we do. Lord, I pray that our lives would be infectious with the love of God. Lord, would you so fill us with your love that we would bubble over with it to those that are around us? God, I pray that you would give us creativity. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the needs that are around us. Lord, help us to see how we can even more and more share the love of God. Lord, what are the things that we're missing right under our nose because we've gotten so distracted? God, forgive us where we've been selfish and give us the grace, oh God, to be inconvenienced and to willingly be inconvenienced because the love of God is so prevalent inside of us. God, I pray today that you would shift our focus and help us to realign our focus to what matters the most. Father, I pray in the days and weeks and years to come that this church would become consumed with the mission of Jesus. That every individual would see themselves as a messenger of hope. In Jesus' name, I pray that there would be an activation and a release and a going and a sending and a responding as never before. God, I pray that there would be a generosity of finances, of resources, of time, of ability, of talent. Holy Spirit, would you send us into your harvest, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, church. Go be a blessing.